And we would, in Essex, I say we lived in East London for a while. In Essex or East London, we would say it's proper quiet tonight. So well done for making it. Around the tennis, around the cricket, around the sunshine, around the holidays. Lovely to be here together. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that we can gather together this evening in the name of Jesus to worship him and to hear from you through your word. Please would we worship for in spirit and truth, and would we hear what you have to say to us this evening, and would you help us to pray the right things to you that glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking about the strength of God in the first part of our service today, that he is stronger than anything we could imagine. His strength knows no bounds. His strength is there for us. His strength is completely unimpeachable. King David in Psalm 18 says this: "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Do you notice all those strong words there? Rock, fortress, deliverer, rock again, refuge, shield, horn, and stronghold. This is our God. Let's stand together and worship our strong God in the... Our Father, you are indeed the everlasting God. You are the one who defends those who are weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up when we need lifting. You're the everlasting God, and you are always there. You are always strong, and you reign forever, and we praise you. Amen. Please do be seated. God reigns forever. How often do we put ourselves in his place, though, and we want to reign in our own lives and go our own way, even when we want to follow Jesus? We end up going the wrong way, don't we? We end up putting ourselves first, our comfort first, our thoughts first, our whatever's first. That's called sin, isn't it? When we go our way, not his way. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, the Bible tells us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's use this prayer to come back to God in repentance, turning back to him, and in faith, a renewed trust of him. So let's pray together. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Father, thank you that you are faithful to your promises, that you have said you will forgive us if we're repentant, and so we accept your forgiveness. We thank you for it. And you are just. You're just because our sins can be forgiven only because Jesus died on the cross and took the due punishment. And so we thank you for his great grace to us. Amen. A little bit of church family news. First of all, we are here this week and next week. Then this service is taking 3 weeks off, I'm afraid. Sorry. Because Ash and I will both be away, and there is a limit to what we can manage. So, 27th of July, and then the 3rd and the 10th of August, there will not be an evening service. But our morning services will be running as usual, 9:30 at St. Luke's, 10:45 here. We'll be back in the evenings again on Sunday, the 17th of August. Okay? So this week and next week, and then not until the 17th, but the morning service is there, both churches. Secondly, we have a confirmation and baptism service coming up on Sunday, the 21st September. Baptism, if you've not been baptized, then christened, whichever you call it. Christened is a name sometimes given to baptism of a baby or a small child. It's actually a baptism. Christening is not the proper word for it, but anyway, there we go. If you haven't been baptized, then do have a chat with me. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're following him, if you're trusting him for yourself, he says you should be baptized. So let's talk about that. Confirmation is confirming that what you said you believed, or what your parents said on your behalf that you believe, that they believed, and that they prayed and hoped, and the church family hoped that you would grow up into. If that is your faith, confirmation is an opportunity for you to stand up and be blessed by, in this case, Bishop Rob Munro. Great guy. Rob's brilliant, really lovely Christian guy. Been a vicar of a church, a bit like St. Andrew's, for many years before he was made a bishop. It's your opportunity to stand up and be counted as a Christian. You don't have to make any big speeches, but he will pray for you, and the whole church, and hopefully other church families will also be praying for you. If you want to be confirmed, if you want to confirm your faith, then have a chat with me as well. It'd be wonderful to do that. And next, we have some church welcome packs. Two sorts of things here. First of all, a welcome little leaflet and bookmark. If you are new, or you come across somebody who is new to church, then do give them one of these. This is a great way to help people get a handle on what goes on at St. Andrew's and at St. Luke's. It's got maps of where both churches are on the back, and there is even a bookmark that you get for free. That's better. Very exciting. And also we have some Simple Christianity Explored books here with Mark's Gospel. You might come across somebody who's not quite sure about what they believe, or who would like a refresher, or maybe not even a refresher, maybe a first-time, a slightly deeper dive into the Christian faith. If you come across somebody like that, do give them one of these. And it might be, if you get into a conversation, that you could even actually go through the book with them, just very informally. Everybody's allowed to do that if you want to. That would be brilliant to do. So do make use of those two things. And finally, there we go, Ash is coming back. I think most of us here know Ash. We've put this slide up in the mornings because actually there are a good number of people in the mornings who've started since Ash went on sabbatical. We hope they stay when he gets back. We're sure that they will. That would be wonderful. But there's a picture of Ash there in case you've forgotten what he looks like. He's back on the 24th of August. Do be praying for him to finish off his PhD in the next couple of weeks, and then he's off onto a kids' camp to help teach the kids the Bible and disciple them, and then they're off to a family holiday, and then they'll be back. Right, let's meet Dave. Dave, come and join me on the pedestal. Pedestal? What's this called? Dave, you're a churchy man. What's this thing called?
Box.
Yeah. Box. Let's stand on the box together. Dave.
Hello.
Hello. Who are you?
I'm Dave Griffith Jones.
Everyone needs a Dave.
And there's dying out. You don't get babies called Dave anymore. Where you can age me by my name. And I'm vicar of, lead sort of three churches over in East Hull.
Three. Wow. Wow. Whereabouts in East Hull? Anywhere we might have heard of?
A parish called Drypool, Holderness Road,
Garden Village, Road.
That end.
If you are going to East Park along Holderness Road, you will see the biggest church in your group, won't we? A big block on one side, on a corner of a road. And that's St. Columba's?
Yep.
That's St. Columba's. Great. How long have you been there?
9 years.
9 years. Wow. So, wow. 9 years.
9 years. Yeah, 9 years on Tuesday will be our anniversary of my licensing there.
Happy birthday.
It's So,
well, happy Vicar Day, or what? Well, I don't know what we call it, do we? What's Drypool like as a parish?
Oh, big mixture. Lots of people, 25,000 people in our parish. Lots of harvest fields, big mixture. So we've got sort of Victoria Dock, which is kind of nice regenerated housing estate. We've got Garden Village, very pretty, in the middle in terms of how well off it is. We've got streets of two up, two down houses that sell for about 90 grand with all the expected problems you would have of people renting those houses. Everything in between. So big old variety of places.
Great. So quite a mix. Now, if you read my sabbatical report, I didn't name the church, but I talked about something called the Thursday night thing in there, with people coming along after school and people without school kids coming along as well to be discipled a bit and to find out about Jesus and to encourage one another and love one another. How's that going?
Still going strong. We get 40-something people come and do activities, sing songs, pray prayers, hear a Bible story. A wonderful guy called Keith cooks for us all every week still. So, it's going all right.
Amazing. And they do their own washing up.
And the kids set the table up and wash up afterwards. And
listening,
get,
Joshua.
Get trained well for...
Look at this. Liz is talking to Joshua at that very point.
And none of them do it at home, Joshua. Okay, they only do it at church because it's fun. All right, don't listen to any of that.
What can we be praying for Drypool and for you?
So we've got a new team vicar starting that some of you will have met, Johnny Guy, formerly of this parish, who's getting licensed on 2nd of September. So he's going to be leading the two smaller churches. So pray for him as he steps up and settles in and gets going with those two. I'm planning on putting my feet up now that I've got a team vicar and I'm covering one church rather than three. So I'm gonna have a rest for a bit. What else can you pray for us? We've got a lot of people at St. Columba's main church I look after who've been around church for a little while and are just starting to step up into being on church council or helping out with various things, and it's quite a big step for them. So, just God's grace for them as they sort of take on their first bits of responsibility, and we let them make some mistakes mostly Drypool's not an area where people are full of confidence. So people stepping up and coming to their first church council meeting and then telling me afterwards, I'm never doing that again. I didn't know what to say. And so it's just sort of encouraging those people to stick at it and do it in God's strength.
Great. Thank you very much. Yeah, grab a seat. We'll hear from you a little bit later on. We're going to turn to pray now. I suggest we break into groups. We often do this when we've got a visiting preacher, don't we? Break into groups. Pray those things for Drypool. That would be great. And for anything else that you think we should be praying for, do turn into groups to pray. Or pray by yourself if you prefer to pray by yourself. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Jesus is strong. He's also incredibly, perfectly kind. Let's stand to sing of him. You are strong, you are kind. Please, as we hear your word now, please would you be strong in teaching to us what it says. Please would you be kind in allowing us to learn. In your great name we pray. Amen. Please do be seated, and Sally is going to come and bring our reading for us, and then Dave will come up and open up God's word for us.
Hundred and 77 in the Pew Bibles. Starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Do keep that open in front of you. We're going to be looking pretty closely at it. Do any of you guys know who Tony Stark is? Iron Man, well done over there, a Marvel fan. Tony Stark is like this genius inventor guy in the Marvel comics and the movie universe. And he's this genius inventor who, in order to take down the villains and beat his enemies, he forges this suit of armor for himself. And when he puts on this suit of armor, he becomes Iron Man. He has the power to defeat all of his enemies. So I want you to imagine that one night you've been out late somewhere and you've missed the last bus and you're walking home through some dodgy area, you know, Swanland or something, you know, not the nice place like East Hull, but Swanland, Anlaby, one of these sort of dodgy places. On your way home at night, the Uber app on your phone hasn't worked, and as you walk down one of these dark alleys, a gang jump out in front of you. You can spot a couple of knives, a couple of baseball bats. You turn to run, and a couple of them have stepped out behind you as well. So you are trapped, and you are not feeling good in that moment. You've been ambushed. You've been jumped. You know your phone and the rest of the contents of your pockets are going to be handed over to them, and you'll be pleased if you get away without anything broken. But now imagine that the week before, Tony Stark had knocked at your door and said that actually all his villains are vanquished, all his enemies are gone, the Mandarin, the Crimson Dynamo, they're not coming back again. And so he's done being Iron Man, and he thought that you might like having his armor. And so again, you've been out late, and you've walked home, but wearing Iron Man's armor. And in fact, you've deliberately taken every dark alley on the way home because you quite fancy the idea of someone stepping out in front of you. When that gang jump out in front of you, you feel very different, don't you? If you are wearing Iron Man's armor. It is going to be you opening the can of whoop-ass in this situation, isn't it? They are the ones who are going to take a beating because you're wearing some spectacular armor. That is kind of the picture that's going on here in Ephesians 6. We have an enemy who will ambush us, who is far too strong for us on our own, but we have been given some pretty spectacular armor to wear. So two things I think the Spirit wants us to hear in this passage tonight. One is you have an enemy to fight. The other is that you have armor to wear. You've got an enemy to fight and you've got armor to wear. And the enemy is big, you know, like all the villains. We have an enemy to fight against. Verse 11, we need to take our stand against the devil's schemes. Like every sort of good superhero villain, the devil kind of sits in his lair scheming, plotting, working out how he can take down churches, how he can take down Christians, coming up with different ways to trip us up. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, so not against other human beings, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's like the devil is like the godfather of some sort of spiritual mafia, and his henchmen are sort of doing his bidding. They're against us as well, these sort of enigmatic rulers, authorities, powers. They are all against us. We have some hand-to-hand combat to do. They are looking for a way to ambush us. He loves a surprise attack. So in verse 13, it talks about when the day of evil comes. You know, there are particular days where Satan will launch a surprise attack on a church or a Christian or a family. There's a day of evil when the attack will come our way and we will have to try and stand our ground. You have an enemy to fight. The question this week is not will you be attacked, but will you be aware of those attacks when they're coming? There used to be a sort of catchphrase, didn't there, that you still hear people use today from back in the war, where if someone was acting in a way that maybe was okay in normal times, but really wasn't okay in that situation, you'd hear someone say something along the lines of, oh, doesn't she know there's a war on? Well, that's the sort of thing that I think us Christians need to say to each other a little bit more. Don't you know there's a war on? You know, Christians, particularly in England, we act like it's just a normal thing, like there isn't a spiritual battle waging over our souls. We need to say to each other, don't you know there's a war on? You've got an enemy to fight. There's an ambush around the corner. You're going to need your armor. So we need to be alert, but we don't need to be afraid. That's what verse 10 is telling us, isn't it? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We do not face Satan on our own. If we did, we would be stuffed. But we face him. We are united with the Lord Jesus. We are in him. And we can be strong in his mighty power. Back in chapter 1, in Ephesians, he told us how when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised to the highest place in heaven, far above all rulers and powers and authorities. And we are in him. We are united to him. So don't be afraid, but do be alert. Don't be petrified, but do be prepared. You hear stuff on the news at the moment, don't you? Every now and again. Now, you hear like generals or defence strategists come on the news and they say, oh, you know, Britain and Europe and the West, we've been kind of taking peace for granted recently. And now that Russia's a threat again, we need to get back on a war footing. We need to get our army big enough and our sort of weapon stores up enough so that we can fight a war if we need to. We need to be on a war footing as a nation. Well, Paul is saying to a church, you need to be on a war footing. You have an enemy to fight. But, he says, you also have armor to wear. You do not face Satan alone, but you can put on the full armor of God. Paul writes Ephesians from prison. He is being guarded by Roman soldiers. And the armor he describes is going to go through like the standard armor that a Roman soldier would wear. And my guess is that he's looked at the kind of guards on either side of him wearing their armor, and he's thought, do you know what? I'm not going to try and escape here because I'm not going to win the fight if I try and get out of this. But then he's thought to himself, actually, I have far better armor to wear than those guys have. I have the armor of God to put on. And by the armor of God, he doesn't just mean some armor that God has made for you to put on and for me to put on. He means the armor that God himself has worn. So back in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17 is this passage about how God is going to win a victory over evil and he's going to rescue his people. And it describes God putting his armor on to win this victory. God is going to put on his breastplate of righteousness, his helmet of salvation. He's going to take up his sword to win the victory over the powers of evil. And now, having won that victory, God is handing that armor to us to wear. Like Tony Stark handing over his Iron Man gear for us to put on. And I think he's also thinking of Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, it's a passage about the Messiah, the son of David who's going to come, Jesus. And it says about how he is going to rescue God's people and bring peace. And again, describes him putting on his armor. The Messiah is going to put on his breastplate of righteousness, his helmet of salvation. He's going to take up his sword. Jesus was wearing armor, invisible, spiritual armor. But he was wearing armor when he resisted temptation in the desert, when he calmed storms, when he healed people, when he went to the cross, when he rose from the grave. Jesus was wearing armor to win those victories. And he now hands that armor to us and says, you can wear this for the battles that you've got to fight. That is what is going on here. The church is the body of Christ, and so we put on the armor of Christ to fight this enemy. Let's have a closer think about what this armor is and how it helps us against the devil's schemes. So, first up, verse 14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. So truth is our belt. So one of the devil's schemes is deception. He is a deceiver. Jesus calls him the father of lies. Eden, he deceives Adam and Eve into eating the fruit. And so one of his schemes is deception. He is like the ultimate scammer. You know how you get those sort of notifications and emails and letters from your bank saying, warning you, saying, don't get scammed. Well, that's what we need to do. Don't get scammed. Have the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Jesus says the truth. Well, the devil's lies and deception will enslave us. So don't get scammed. The truth in Ephesians, it's usually talking about the truth of the gospel. In chapter 1, it's truth that we believe. He's saying, believe the truth. Put on that belt of truth by believing the truth of the gospel. Don't believe the falsehoods. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the false teaching or the half-truths. Believe the truth. And in chapter 4, he talks about speaking the truth. Speak the truth in love to each other. It's righteousness and truth. that we need to speak. So believe the truth, speak the truth. Because if we believe lies, or if we speak lies to each other, then we are like a soldier going into battle without his belt on. At which point, I guess his trousers fall around his ankles pretty quickly. Put on the belt of truth. Second, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have the breastplate of righteousness in place, says verse 14. So righteousness is your breastplate. Another of Satan's schemes is temptation. He's called the tempter in Matthew chapter 4. In Garden of Eden, he tempts Adam and Eve. In the desert, he tempts Jesus, the Son of God, and he will tempt you and me. He wants to tempt us into sin, tempt us into walking a different way rather than God's way. And our weapon against that is righteousness. Jesus gives us his righteousness to wear, not just a righteous status, but also a righteous way of life. Doing what is right, resisting temptation is our breastplate. And temptation's subtle, isn't it? Temptation comes to you and says, oh, this is just a small sin. It doesn't really matter. No one else is going to know. It's just this once. Everyone else does it, so it won't make a difference if you do too. That's the sort of thing temptation says. But if you go give in to temptation, you are like a soldier going into a battle without his breastplate on, without any body armor. The first sword thrust coming your way is going to take you down. So put the breastplate of righteousness in place. Third bit of armor goes on our feet. Verse 15, I guess in Paul's soldiers wear boots, don't they? So I'm going to call this the boots of peace. Verse 15 says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Satan's next scheme is division. That's the opposite of peace, isn't it? Satan wants to divide Christians from each other, divide churches, set us against us being ready to serve God alongside each other. That's what he wants to do. So back in chapter 4, it talked about in your anger, don't sin against each other. Because if you sin against each other in your anger, you give the devil a foothold in your church. You like give him a foot in the door. You give them a beachhead in your church when you sin against each other in your anger. He wants to divide us. So when I was much younger and even less wise than I am right now, one of the early churches I worked for, we had an interregnum, a gap between vicars. And I was getting very frustrated that the church council and the people leading the church alongside me were getting really fussed by things like, oh, the bishop's going to visit, and oh, what colour does that need to be, and is the church quite tidy enough, and not really as fussed as they ought to be about how can we tell people outside the church about Jesus. And I thought it would be a really helpful thing for the church if I wrote a very angry late night email to all those leaders, telling them that they were being idiots and that they needed to do what I told them. And it didn't go down well, surprisingly. The group of them sat me down and said, look, Dave, okay, this is not how to deal with your frustrations. And one of them, this wonderful church warden called Derek, said to me, Dave, when you do things like that, you give the devil a foothold in our church. And he was exactly right. The devil wants to divide us. The devil wants to set us against each other. You know, there's evidence, isn't there, that this is one of the things the Russians do. They love putting bots and trolls on social media that pretend to be other British people who are on the other side of the argument being complete idiots and completely horrible to you, so that you're horrible back and think they're complete idiots. And they want to set us against each other, don't they? Rather than us fighting the real enemy. Satan wants to do the same thing. His weapon is division. We need the boots of peace, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Chapter 2 tells us Jesus died to give us peace with God and us peace with each other, even Jews at peace with Gentiles. That peace with each other is the boots that make us ready to march forward. When there are factions in a church, when you are falling out with another Christian or tempted not to talk to another Christian or not to pray with another Christian, remember, they are not the real enemy. Satan is the real enemy in that situation. He is trying to divide us from each other. When we are divided, we are like soldiers going into battle barefoot. We are not ready for the fight. So put on your boots of peace. Fourth is our shield, the shield of faith, verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Satan wants to stop you trusting God. He will do anything he can to stop you trusting God. Some places in the world, that's persecution. The threat of what we might lose if we follow Jesus. Sometimes it's doubts in your mind. Sometimes it's difficulties in your life. Just anything that will make you stop trusting that God's in charge and that God's got you and that God loves you and that God is with you. And our defense against that is the shield of faith. Those are the flaming arrows that Satan fires towards us, the flaming arrows of the evil ones that we need to extinguish. If you know the film Gladiator, a few weeks ago I watched it with my two teenage boys. I thought I cannot let my boys reach the age of 18 without watching Gladiator with them. That would be a dereliction of duty. And we watched Gladiator and it's got that amazing battle at the beginning where the archers in the Roman army have this sort of trench of burning oil in front of us. And so they dip their arrows in it before firing it at the enemy. So the enemy's facing this sort of hailstorm of flaming arrows. That is what Satan is sending our way. And we need to take up the shield of faith. Soldiers back then would dip their wooden shields in water before battle to extinguish the flaming arrows. And we need that shield. And that shield is faith. It's trusting God. You go into any day not trusting God and you are like a soldier entering battle without a shield in their hand. The flaming arrows will get through. So take up the shield of faith. Fifth bit of the armor, take the helmet of salvation. One of Satan's schemes is accusation. The word Satan in Hebrew means the accuser. Satan wants you to feel condemned. Satan wants to pile guilt on you, to make you think, I have sinned so much that God's grace must have run out by this point. I have committed the same sin so many times that God will not forgive me this time. I'm worse than all the other Christians at church. I really don't belong there. I shouldn't turn up there. All that shame and guilt and condemnation and accusation is the sort of thing Satan wants to pile on us. And we need to remember Jesus has saved us. That is our helmet. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose for us. That is what protects us against Satan's accusations. Last year, Gordon Ramsay, the chef, posted on his social media this picture of him just covered head to toe in bruises. And he had come off his bike. And the caption he put on that picture was, "A helmet saved my life." Well, if you need a helmet to save your life when you're riding your bike, you certainly need a helmet to save your life in the spiritual battles that we are involved in. And any day you forget that Jesus has saved you, you are like a soldier going into battle without a helmet. You are an easy target. Last bit of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, Satan would love to do anything to stop you listening to God. He'll put doubts in your mind. Remember him saying to Adam and Eve, did God really say? He'll distract you from it. That little colourful screen in your pocket, and so on. He wants to do anything other to stop us listening to the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, memorising the Word of God, and so on. You know, it is no accident that your relatives always want to come and visit you on a Sunday. Or the kids' football games are always on a Sunday morning. It's no accident that it's always the day when you're going to house group in the evening that you get the crisis at work that you've got to work late. When you wake up in the morning, you don't really feel like reading your Bible. That's a spiritual battle going on. That is Satan at work. But you have a sword. Jesus used the sword, didn't he? When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he always responded with a Bible verse, didn't he? All those verses in Deuteronomy to resist the temptation. And now he hands you that sword, that same sword, and says, use this to fend off Satan's attacks. Here's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, you go into your week without a sermon, you go into your day without opening your Bible, you don't memorize important verses in Scripture. You are like a soldier going into battle without a sword or any other weapon in his hand. So don't do it. Now, I called that the last bit of the armor, didn't I? But actually, there's a secret weapon in here as well, isn't there? In verse 18, the secret weapon is prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. Be alert. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Again, imagine you're that soldier and you're in a trench with a couple of your comrades either side, but you're outnumbered. The enemy artillery is firing at you. The enemy infantry are marching at you, and you are about to be overwhelmed by them. And then you remember you've got a walkie-talkie in your pocket. And you pick up your walkie-talkie and you speak to your commanding officer and you say, I'm pinned down and I need an airstrike. And he speaks to the Air Force. And a couple of minutes later, along come the planes and they drop the bombs and the enemy is obliterated. You know, they say, don't bring a knife to a gunfight, don't they? Well, how about, instead of a rifle, call in an airstrike? That is what we can do. With prayer, we have a walkie-talkie connecting us to our commanding officer, our captain, Jesus, the King of Heaven. We can get help from the skies in all our battles against Satan and his schemes. You have an enemy to fight, but you have armor to wear. You can be Iron Man. It's essentially what this chapter is telling you. You get to put on God's armor and Jesus' armor in all the battles that you're going to face. But let's just go back one last time to that imaginary scenario. You're coming back late at night. You get jumped by that gang on that dark alley. There's more of them than there are of you. And as they do that, you look down at yourself and you remember that the Iron Man armor that Tony Stark gave you is hanging in a wardrobe in your house. And it will do you no good at all. You can't say to that gang, oh, excuse me, can I just pop home and get prepared for this ambush? No, you need to be ready in that situation, don't you? So just look at the commands in this passage. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, again, put on the full armor of God. Verse 14, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Verse 16, take up the shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet and the sword. This armor is no good if you do not put it on. Will you be wearing your armor this week? You have an enemy to fight. You have armor to wear. Put it on before the ambush comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that for this reminder that the reason that following Jesus isn't easy and that being church isn't easy is that we're in a spiritual battle, that we have a spiritual enemy to resist. And thank you that you give us your armor, Jesus' armor, to put on for this fight. Thank you that we don't face these battles in our own strength, but in yours. Help us to put on this armor and be ready for the ambush this week and this year and for our lives ahead so that we can stand firm to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dave, thank you so much for preparing us for what lies ahead, what is now, what the reality is for all Christians. to respond to that, let's just wheel back to the very first verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Our Lord is strong. His power is mighty. Jesus has won. So his armor works. Let's stand to sing in response. Strong in him, prepared, wearing his armor. Some words from the end of the letter of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Please do be seated.